Just to the book of Jude again. Jude, verse 12. These apostates, now Jude is describing the blemishes, the moral corruption of these ungodly people. It says, these are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about by winds, that's two, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Verse 13, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Father, we thank you for these cautions, the warnings that you have put before us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we would learn and we would indeed resist the devil and at the same time resist all kinds of ungodliness. Teach us your ways and your word. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Again, I have mentioned before, and I mention again, Jude is so intense, and he is so to the point, and yet he's so brief. And I know that the hearers, the readers of his day knew what he was talking about, or if they didn't fully know what he was talking about, I'm sure that they were encouraged to go and to look up all these things that Jude is trying to describe, and that basically is describing their character, the characters of these people, the seducers, who come and basically weave themselves into churches, into holy gatherings. And why do they do that? Because they are agents of the devil himself. They're agents of the devil himself. So now he goes on so methodically over and over and over and over. He wants to make real strong points that people, Christians, would be very, very careful. So you have the picture of moral corruption of ungodly seducers. Here's what it says. He says, these are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Spots. Now, because of advancement over years and years and years, and especially the advancement that I have seen in my lifetime since the 40s up to now, amazing how technology has advanced. But here, the word spots in your own feast basically properly means rocks. Now you would say today, well, rocks? What a way to describe the character of these ungodly people. Well, at that time, they knew exactly what Jude was talking about when he was talking about rocks. They were rocks, and they were hidden rocks, which collect filth and slime in your love feasts. Hidden rocks. Now, those sailors at that time, of course, as I said, technology was not advanced at all. And these boats, they would go to shore, and a lot of times that was uncharted territory. They were rocks, very sharp, very dangerous rocks that would be there and would not be noticed. And these boats would just sometimes rip right into those rocks, just like treacherous reefs on which their fellows would actually make shipwrecks. They were just like these rocks that would destroy these ships and sink them, and many people would die, would be drowned. So these people are spots that they're rocks, hidden rocks, filthy. And these people feast, it says, they feast with you in the love meals provided in the connection of the Lord's Supper. At that time, and I could kind of relate a little bit to that, the Christians came together from distances. Some of them would walk maybe an hour. I've done that when we went to meet in locations that were a different location that we wanted to go and hear a speaker. So we went to another meeting, and walking an hour was nothing. So a lot of these people who came to to the meetings, some of them had to walk, and some of them on donkey back. Some of them were, of course, a lot of them were slaves. They didn't have much. They just walked, poor people. They just walked, and they came to these love feasts. And these love feasts were connected, well, not connected, it wasn't demanded, but that after the breaking of bread meeting, they were together, and they were hungry, and they brought meals with them, and they feasted. They had a feast. They had a fellowship dinner, if you would, because a lot of them came from long distances, and a lot of them were poor people, and that was refreshing for them also to get a good meal prepared by everyone and would have different varieties and get a good balanced meal for these poor people. So, but they came in. They came in. And like sunken, jagged rocks, which endangered not just the ships also, but they were a menace to the people. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking about the Titanic. Here, even at that time, technology was not navigational technology, of course, as well as others, were not as fully developed. And here is this Titanic, the most fantastic ship ever built, a civilian ship to transport people and goods and so on. And here is just sailing as fast as it could across the Atlantic, coming to this country. And guess what? This is not rock, but ice, just about as hard as rock, and just goes right and the ice just rips right through the Titanic. And we know from history what happened. A lot of people got drowned. So these people, like sunken rocks, wrecked those who approached them, or whom they approached. They were just a menace. And of course, their profession was so disguised by their immoral way that men who trusted them hated the true gospel. Well, why would that be? Well, even today, we people here and people like us are in the minority. We are considered by a lot of religious people too narrow-minded. And a lot of people who are following in the name of religion don't like us. We're too, we're We're a danger to society. Why? Because we're too narrow-minded. And at that time, it was the same way. Those people who followed these false teachers, these apostates, they despised the true believers as being too narrow-minded, not broad-minded. Take in everybody, take in everything, and we have that today. And of course, they were turned away because of these false teachers. And apparently, some people would follow these false teachers because it is so rewarding to the flesh. I mean, I could do all these things and yet be saved, and yet go to heaven. And very, very dangerous indeed. And their evil example led others, of course, to their eternal ruin. A lot of these people who were not saved, who would follow people like that, and they had this false security that, oh yeah, they're going to go to heaven. I remember one time I went to a lady's funeral, and I knew her husband. And this lady would curse and drink and everything. And so I went to the husband to offer my condolence. And he said, if there is a heaven, she's there. I said, oh, okay. Yeah. Yeah. Why is that? Well, what kind of teaching did she get? And what kind of teaching did her husband get? So here you have these seducers ruining other people. Now, and the other thing was that they mingled without fear in the loving fellowship of the church. Like I said, the church, the fellowship, is designed to enhance brotherly love, brothers and sisters in the Lord, encourage one another, pray one another, sing with one another in worship, adoration, and praise, come together in unity. Well, what did they do? They actually tried to come and disrupt everything. Instead of just refreshing the poor saints, they were just a menace. Godless persons attending the love feasts. No reverence to the holy gatherings whatsoever, where the Lord himself is present. They could care less about the presence of the Lord. And in fact, they really didn't know anything, hardly anything about the truth. But they knew a lot of lies. They showed intemperance in eating and drinking. They would get drunk. And then they would basically discriminate and exclude the poor, basically for whose benefits these meals were prepared, mostly. These poor people didn't have much to eat. And I have seen poor people in my much younger days in other countries, not here. They hardly have anything to eat. And it's refreshing to have a fellowship dinner. It's not a shame that a person is poor, but it's a shame that person to be discriminated against. And these ungodly people did that. They did that. They actually went ahead and excluded the poor. We see Paul making this very, very strong point in 1 Corinthians that we looked at some time ago. They were unfit guests intruding in the brotherhood of all believers, disrupting the unity of the body of Christ. When they feasted with you, it says, when they feasted with you. What does that mean? Well, apparently, since they are feasting with them, they had become a part of them. They were among them. They were continued members with them. Not a part of the body of Christ, but a part of this group of which most were believers. And here they came in and continued members with them, and they were admitted to communion. They actually participate in the communion services, like what we did this morning. Now, these people came and they would participate very boldly in those services. And they were just enjoy all the meals and everything that people would bring, and yet their minds and hearts were so far away from the Lord. They feasted themselves without regard to the poor, and they feasted immoderately. They got drunk, and they ate so much, a lot more than they needed to eat, just sitting there, just in high places, and trying to make other people feel bad and make themselves feel superior. But then Jude goes on to talk about their emptiness, how empty they were. He says, clouds without water, carried about by winds, or carried along by winds. And here again, I could relate to this in a sense that the area that I was born and brought up the first few years of my life, I have mentioned this before, the Mediterranean basin, from maybe May, the middle of May, to middle of September, there is no rain, not a single drop of rain. And when I used to read in my geography lessons about this country, of course, I went to an American school, elementary school, in geography and history and so on, and talking about rains and this, that, and say, this is unbelievable. Raining in summertime? So in summertime, a lot of the rivers, small rivers, certainly the creeks, small rivers, dried up. You could see the bottom. And large rivers like Euphrates would go down. The water level would go down way, way, way down. And we thought that was it. So what happened is at that time, when things are dry and people they need rain so much, when they would see a cloud, there is an anticipation, there's just an excitement. Oh, we're going to get rain. But then when it rained, it just rained all the time. So then you would say, Lord, you know, we want a respite here. We want some sun. But anyway, so here they are, clouds without water carried by the winds. They're clouds that, they were clouds, of course, that spread darkness over the churches with their false doctrines and bad practices. It was indeed a day of trouble when there were clouds that were supposed to be blessing, but it was blasphemy and trouble because those clouds were empty, and all they did was come and basically they actually prohibited the sunlight to come through. There was darkness. Instead of dropping refreshing rain on the earth, there were rainless clouds, no water, contained no water, empty. Big show, big anticipation, but they brought darkness and emptiness. They were empty, promising much, but they were profitless to the hopes of the church. Ungodly people. And of course, they cannot give anything to the church what they didn't have. They did not have the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord, and they went in meaning to basically destroy the faith of the believers. Destitute of the grace of God. When people are thirsty for God, the hearts are basically panting for the water brooks. But they were unstable clouds. They didn't have water. Big show. They didn't have water. They were whirled away every way by the wind. They were unstable in doctrine. They didn't know the word of God. They didn't have convictions. They didn't have love. Oh yes, they had self-love. They were extremely, extremely selfish, and they are today. One man was saying one time that, well, of course, God cannot, just because there are a lot of people who don't follow God, they have their own religion, and God has to respect that. No, God does not have to respect anything. We don't tell God what to do. God tells us what to do. We didn't create God. God created us. And he could do with us anything he pleases. And in spite of all that, he says, I'm sending you my son, the Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate in the flesh, to die for you, to die for your sins, so that I can justly save you by taking it out on my son. That's the kind of God we have. But then these seducers, these apostates come and say, oh no, that's not the only way. How could God send somebody to hell when the guy doesn't want to have anything to do with God? Well, of course he can. Why not? I told this to somebody, I said, why not? Well, what do you mean, well? Is he omnipotent? Is he all-powerful? Is he the creator, your creator? He has provided a salvation for you, and you say you come through him. He is the door. He is the only way. There's no salvation in any other. And you say, no, I don't want that. That's not good enough for me, but I want to go to heaven. You're challenging God. And God can do anything he wants. So here they are, driven every way by the wind, unstable in doctrine, unstable in affection, unstable in their practical conduct. They were like beasts, selfish, arrogant, harming, self-indulgent, loose, immoral, evil. And they would say that these things are acceptable because we're broad-minded. This nation today needs prayer. Every nation needs prayer. By God's grace and love, I remember every nation. Lord, please reach every nation on earth. They're all your creatures. This country, we have the Bible. You could come to my house and I could produce. My nephew was in my house. I produced no less than 12 Bibles in about 5 minutes because I was looking for something in different versions. Thank God for his word. And yet, this person was telling me, don't you want equality? Equality in what? We're talking about illegal marriages. Is that equality? Are you more sensitive to people's equality than God is? God has created all people the same, gives them the same Savior, the same heaven, the same precious promises. He has done that. But he says, you don't do that, and you obey God rather than man. But these people were actually heartless, just completely, completely heartless. And then the other thing is, they were unfruitful. Just a couple of minutes, I'll make a couple of points, and then we'll stop. Unfruitful, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. In Isaiah chapter 61, verse 3, we read that saints are fruit-bearing trees of righteousness. We are here to bear fruit, to witness, to be good testimonies, to create a hunger and a thirst in people to seek about the, to seek after the Lord Jesus, to follow him, as we heard this morning during the breaking of bread meeting. The attractiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the attractiveness of eternal life that is in him and comes to us through him. But these are twice dead, no fruit, godless, seducers, without fruit, like the barren fig tree that we read about. they're utterly dead. Dead in appearance, dead in reality, dead in their lives. They're dead. They can't help anybody. All they could do is just drive them away from the Lord. They're like uprooted trees where there can be no more hope of fruit. Uprooted, dead trees. Damned people going to hell and they lost eternity. There can be no more hope of fruit. There's no fruit because there is no life in the tree. They're dead. They can't bear fruit. And these are some of the characters of seducers. And Jude wants us to be careful and not to follow. They're so far away from the Lord. They don't want the Lord. And they want to go and they destroy the faith of believers. Now again, let me just say this, just to make myself clear. Once a person is saved by God's grace and love, he's always saved. I'm saying that once a person is saved, that means that once a person is truly, truly, truly saved, that salvation can never be lost. It's not because of his works, but it's because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has basically applied that sacrifice to himself, the benefits of that sacrifice to himself, by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as his own personal Savior and Lord and having him to come and into his heart and forgive his sins. But these seducers could make the faith of some of these believers so weak as to render them completely, completely ineffective. And not only that, but to make them a bad, poor testimony, driving other people away. And Jude says, you be careful. He can never emphasize it enough in the area of the fact that these seducers are here for no good. And if we don't watch out, if we don't get on our knees, if we don't pray, if we don't study the Word of God to discriminate, the truth from falsehood, to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, then these seducers could overcome people very easily. And with that, I'll just stop for today. Thank you.